Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And let's read what will be our text this morning. That's verses 18 to 27. Matthew 8, verse 18, it says, "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Now, we could separate these verses into two parts and two messages. One, where the Lord is speaking to his disciples on following him. And then another one on the disciples getting into this ship, getting into a storm, the Lord's great miracle of calming the storm. We have looked at those separately before. Lord willing, we will again. But I want to look at them together this morning, and here's the reason why. The Lord told them, following me is not easy street. And then when they did follow him into the ship, that was proven to them. All right? So that's why I want to see all of this together. The Lord is telling us and showing us something of what it is to follow him. Now, verse 18 says, "When Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." That reminds me of Peter. That's who that reminds me of. Peter said, "Lord, they may all be offended of you, but not me." He said, "I never will be. I'll never be offended. I'll never leave your side." He said, "I'll die with you." And the Lord said, "Really? Will you, Peter?" Verse 19, "A certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." As though he was saying, "What are you following me for? Material gain?" Now think about religion for just a second. What is the promise of religion? And the Lord answered this man by saying, "What would you be following? I don't even have a pillow. I'm not even carrying a, much less a house." Did you know that you follow the adversary for that? He's the one who said, all things have been given into my hands and I can give great gain to you. You bow down to me and I can give great gain to you. The Lord himself said, I have not even provided for myself a place to lay my own head. I'm traveling through this world like a pilgrim, a stranger, a substitute. Are you sure you want to follow me? Are you sure you're willing to follow me, even if those are the conditions I lead you into? Verse 21, and another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Now let's read how that's worded in Luke's account. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. This chapter begins with the Lord calling his disciples to preach. If you look at verse 1, it says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He called them to preach. And in verse 23, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in the Father's, and of the holy angels. In the other account of this, he said, whoever is ashamed of me is not worthy of me. That's what he said. He said, if a man or a woman, that means man or woman, loves father, mother, husband, wife, brother, sister, son, daughter, anybody, anything more than me, he said, that man or woman is not worthy of me. So here's Luke's account of our text, okay? Luke 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my home, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What our Lord is saying in that is, don't let anything take priority to following me. That's what he's saying. The one disciple said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. He was not asking for a few hours. Most of the commentary writers say that what he meant by that is, my father's in his old age and he's feeble and he doesn't have long left, many years, months, years, who knows how long it is. Let me go take care of him, however long that is, and then once he dies, I'll follow you. The Lord said, no, Let the spiritually dead handle that responsibility. You follow me. Follow me. The other disciple said, Lord, I will follow thee. I will. But I have company at my house right now. And I need to tend to them and I need to entertain them first. And then once they're gone, then I'll follow you. The Lord said, no, leave them at home. If they don't want to come, leave them at home. You follow me. Follow me. Don't let anything pull you away from following me. Nothing is more important. Nothing can take priority to following Christ. Now, in my sinful flesh, it feels like, it seems like, everything takes priority. I'm just telling you what goes on inside me, okay? Everything takes priority in my mind. I'm constantly begging God, please let the message I'm about to preach trump what I'm thinking about right now. In my heart, please let me desire study. It feels like everything takes priority. Everything. In this old wicked, sinful flesh. Everything for every human being naturally takes priority to following Christ. I hear this and I am so convicted by it. I'm honestly so convicted by it. Here's the good news of the gospel, though. Honestly, in spite of our fleshly ways and in spite of all of our bad decisions, in my flesh, you're looking at one huge bad decision. But in spite of all of that, when Christ says to his people, follow me, they follow him. In spite of us, when he says, come, we come. You come. When he said to these disciples, you come and follow me. They had all these excuses and all these things. And he said, you come and follow me. They all got in the ship and followed him. All right, now go with me back to Matthew chapter 8. After our Lord told them the reality here and the critical importance of following him, verse 23, it says, when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? For this message, rather than focusing on the story, I want us to focus on the subject of following Christ. That's what we're going to stay focused on for this message. I feel that this is a very important message. I feel very, very strongly about conveying what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart to convey. And I pray the Lord will honestly let us get a hold of this. I've titled this message, What is Following Christ? And I believe this is important. I believe this is so, so important. What is following Christ? He told them that his way, all right, we're talking about following Christ. And he told them that his way was not the way that appeals to and caters to the flesh. And then he told them to follow him. And he led them into a storm in the middle of the sea. And we know that he is the one who raised up the storm. Our brother just read that for us in Psalm 107. He raises the stormy wind. They that do business out in great waters, they see the work of his hand. He's the one doing that. All right, that storm did not just happen to come upon them. They weren't accidentally in the wrong place at the wrong time. They were led to that place on purpose. And that purpose was to follow Christ. I'm going to say that again. They were led to that place on purpose. And that purpose was to follow Christ. What is following Christ? We preach to men and women to do that. We read that we are commanded to do that. What does it really mean? What does it really mean? How do we do that? What is following Christ? Really? Really? I'll go ahead and tell you the answer is right here. It's right here. The Lord, on purpose, brought them to a place so that they could follow him. All right, let me see if I can really emphasize this. They walked after the Lord. He was in front of them. They were behind him. He started taking steps, and so did they. And they walked behind him in the direction and in the way that he took them, so that they could follow him. Following Christ has nothing to do with geography. This is really important. Oh, may the Lord help us. May the Lord help us. I pray we all might understand this. Believe it or not, I pray that we all might understand it. Just because there were people while he was in his day on this earth who were where he was, and then when he went to another place, they went to that same place with him, that does not mean they were following him. Judas went everywhere he went for 3.5 years, and Judas was not following him. Following him is something much deeper than that. It's something that happens in the heart. Not in the hands. All right? Not in obeying the ordinances of the law. Every jot, every tittle. The Pharisees did that. The Jewish religious leaders, they did that, and they were not following him. It's not in the hands. It's not in the feet. It's in the heart. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because following him does not mean showing up to church. It's not a geographical thing. It does not mean, well, I started Sunday morning at my house, but I left my house and I came to church. And therefore, because I went to church from here to there, I followed Christ today. It does not mean that. That's not it. That's not it. The Lord may cause us to leave our house. He may cause us to get up on Sunday morning and leave our house. And he may lead us to his house so that we can follow him. But there are people who show up to church service after service after service who have never followed him. It's not a geographical thing. Following Christ has nothing to do with our feet to get us here, has nothing to do with our car to get us here. It has nothing to do with the building we come to. It has everything to do with a heart, a storm, and a Savior. Now, I will tell you that it has pleased the Lord to use the means of leading His people to His house of worship, to hear His preaching, to read His Word, to believe on Him. He has been pleased to use the means of bringing His people to a particular place where He's chosen to put His name there so that they can follow Him. But I will warn you that you may find yourself in the middle of a storm. When sinners follow Christ, He leads them into the heart of a great storm. Every time. Every time. There's only one way. And He said, I'm the way. And when He calls and causes sinners to follow Him, He leads them straight into the heart of a great storm. Before He leads them there, everything about them is fine. They feel that they're standing on the stability of dry ground. They're just happy to be involved in religion. They feel good about where they are and they're standing before God. And then all of a sudden, Christ says to them, follow me. And He leads them straight into the storm where sin has collided with judgment. Honestly. All of a sudden, the dark clouds of God's holiness overtakes that sinner, just like God did to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. They didn't know. You know, Peter said what he said because he was so scared he didn't know what to say. Usually that's a moment to do like Job did. Let's put our hands over our mouth and say, I think it's time for me to shut up. Oh, the fear, the fear, the fear. In seeing the absolute holy wrath of God against the indescribable sin and vileness that I am before Him and against Him. Seeing the storm of those two things collide. In sinking down with utter despair, the heart of the sinner who sees that will cry. Look with me at the end of verse 25. Lord, save us, we perish. Verse 23 says, when He was entered into a ship, His disciples followed Him, and behold, here it is. There arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. They were being overtaken. But He was asleep. And His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. In that moment, when that cry comes forth, that's following Christ. Honestly. When the soul of a sinner is not out there in those unstable waters, fearing the holy storm of God's wrath coming down on him or her, knowing it's because of everything that he or she is and has done against him. When a soul is not sinking down in the weakness, those big, strong sailors out there doing what they do best, sinking down in utter weakness. When a soul is not crying from the depths, Lord, save me or I'm going to perish. When a soul is not there, that soul is not following Christ. If Christ ever calls a sinner and says to that sinner, come here, it's time for you to follow me. If Christ ever calls a sinner and says that, he will bring that sinner to see his or her sin and God's judgment against his or her sin. He will. He will. A person who has never known the experience of sinking down, I mean drowning in his or her own sin, crying, Lord, save me, or I'm going to perish. When Peter cried, Lord, save me, he meant right now. I mean right now. A soul who has never cried that has never followed Christ. Oh, dear God, examine my soul. David said, search me and know my heart. If a person does follow Christ, though, if he ever leads a person to this place of crying out to him for mercy, I mean right now, I'm in trouble. There's no doubt in my mind, I'm convinced if you don't save me right now, I'm sinking and dying right now. If the Lord ever brings a sinner to that place, from that place, it starts in that place of peace. And if the Lord brings a sinner to that place, from that place, he will say, once the cry goes out, Lord, save me or I'm going to perish, he will say to that soul, follow me. From the place of despair, he will lead that soul to a cross. From the depths, he will say, you follow me now. You come with me and follow me. And he will lead that soul to a cross. A cross that was lifted up right under the storm of all that judgment. Those black clouds that came over Peter, James, and John. Oh, there was utter blackness in the sky above him. From that cross, he will reveal a substitute who hung under all that judgment to bear the storm, the fury of the blast for the people he hung there for. From that cross, he will lead that soul. He will say, from that cross, you follow me. And he will lead that soul to a tomb where the storm of God's judgment literally exhausted, I mean emptied to the point that there was nothing left. All the thunderings, all the lightnings, all the rage, emptied it all right there in the tomb. And after all that is exhausted on the Savior, the one who made himself to be the substitute for his people, to bear all of that for them in their place, after it's all exhausted, he will say, follow me. And he will lead them to a resurrected, ascended glory. They will start in the depths. They will be brought to a cross. They will be taken to a tomb. And he'll lead them to a resurrected glory, to be seated with him where he is. That's following Christ. That is following Christ. And the only way that a sinner can follow Christ is if he calls the sinner to come. That's the only way. I will tell you that if you've never been called to follow Christ in this way, that storm of judgment and sin that rages in the heart and the soul of a child of God, it is fearful, honestly. It is a fearfully great storm, but it is the only way that leads to a great calm. It is the only way. There's only one way. Starts in the depths. Goes to a cross. Leads us to a tomb. And carries us to glory with Him. It's the only way. After they cried, "Lord, save us or we're going to perish." The end of verse 26 says, "And there was a great calm." That's where the sovereign God, who controls even the winds and the sea, that's where He leads His people to a great calm. They have that calm knowing He's the one who stilled the storm. He's the one who started the storm, thank God. He's the one who stilled the storm. If the Lord is willing, we are going to look more this evening at this great calm. There's more for us to see in it, but it's too much for one message. So if the Lord will bless us, we'll look at this great calm some more tonight. All right, Brother Eddie, you come.